But Romans chapter 1, we realize that God does give people up. And some of the people he's giving up are people that are coming to us for help. They're in this chapter in Romans 1. In that Romans 1 verses, probably 21 or 20, you know, all the way down, maybe to the end of the chapter, literally is a chapter on the sins of beguiling. And so I'm meeting with some. One, in verse 24, God gives them up to uncleanness. Is that where they are? Verse 26, as if they keep going down that road, then pretty soon they have what? Vile affections, and God gives them over to that. And then the worst, if God gives them over to a reprobate mind. I think a parallel passage on vile affections is in Genesis. And it's Sodom and Gomorrah. And when the angels came to take Lot out, the evil men of the town wanted to be immoral with the angels. And God struck them blind, and that would be enough for me to want to go back home. But they didn't go back home. In the driving lust that does not make sense, they search for the doorknob. That's what he's talking about. I think that's an illustration in Scripture of what God is saying when people are given up to vile affections. And so when they're in there, there'll probably be at least an uncleanness that have come. And a reprobate mind is the guy that Paul talked to on the phone, is the guy that came that had memorized all that Scripture. You know, had even more Scripture memorized than Tom Harmon. Weren't you impressed with Tom Harmon's Scripture memory? Going to the chapter in his mind and then reading down as he was looking at his mind, reading down. Well, that's verse 7, so I'm saying. Anyway, when they're on that list somewhere, I don't know, this needs to be stick in your notes on counseling, their principles. See, what is the final authority in their life? That's got to be established before you start getting involved with them. And I'll give you two scripture references, but we're going to skip and we're going to look at a lot of scripture in a minute. Matthew 7, verse 24 through 29, and James chapter 1, 22 through 25. And the thing that I look for in the final authority, I'm not talking about their mom and dad, I'm not talking about the pastor or the church, that's not where I'm looking at, is it their mind or the Word of God? Well, this is what I think. That's good. But this is what God thinks. What are we going to do? You see, if God's word is not the final authority, then the counseling isn't going to work, because Christian counseling is based on what? The word of God. So it's not going to work. And you can say, you know, this isn't going to work, because my authority here is showing you God's authority, and you're not open to it. So you need to go to a secular counselor. You know, because it isn't going to work. And okay, and in that is, do they truly, first of all, we're agreed. Then the second issue I want to run by in my mind, do I sense they truly desire to want to stop sinning? I shared at Knoxville one year that I had a woman in my office, and she was, quote-unquote, in the conservative camp of Christians, put it that way. And she was telling me about this affair she had, and she was crying. And my heart was, I mean, she was sobbing, and my heart was really going out to her, like, I feel so sorry for you. What I assumed wasn't true. She was crying because the affair was over. And she was married and had children. I thought she was crying because she had the affair. You know, how could she do this husband to her children and everything? But the guy cut her off, and that's why she was crying. She wanted to be with him. So, that's the question. Do they want to stop? Don't assume. Oh, yeah, they're here. Oh, yeah, they go to IMI. Don't assume. You want to know, do you really want to change? Because it's hard to change. Okay, now, there are three things there, and they are set forth beautifully in the book of Ephesians. So before I give you the other three, I'd rather you see them unfold in Ephesians. Ephesians, I believe, is the book for North America. The issues at Ephesus are the issues we have today. In my thinking, Ephesians is maybe the most relevant book for our time and for our country. We are right there in all the issues that Paul is dealing with. Okay, now, Paul sees this church, and remember, there are three things that the people in Ephesus was kind of where they were. One is, they worshiped through immorality at the temple. 1,000 priestesses that people were involved with sexually. Two, the teachings of Artemis parallel the New Age, and you can see those. They reprinted this friend of mine's book that he wrote, Ephesians Power and Magic, where the whole book is written how Paul countered the teachings of Artemis without attacking the religion. He used truth. You want to drive a Catholic further than Catholicism? Attack a Catholicism, say truth. Because then they have to go, well, my church teaches this. And this is what the Bible says. I mean, it's a good way, then rather, you know, your church is, you know, all Catholics are going to burn in hell and the Pope first. In fact, he'll welcome you there. You know, and all this. And they're gone. Mormon, all those guys. You know, truth will free. And then the third thing is they believed in demons. They had all kinds of rituals to do when people were demonically oppressed. So you have this sensual, New Age, demonic situation. And Paul knew it's one thing to save someone out of a false teaching. The hard part was getting the false teaching out of someone who was saved. Right? Train up a child in the way he shouldn't go. When he's old, he'll still believe it. Okay, now that's where, I mean, I wanted to set that because these verses here, to me, I love. These are some of my favorite counseling verses. In counseling someone, if I need it, it's always in my hope chest in my head. You know, my scriptures that maybe I need to pull this one up right now. Now let's look at this in Ephesians chapter 4. Did I tell you the chapter before? Okay. We're going to start in verse 17 because Paul is seeing that the church is being neutralized. And he's concerned. Now, remember, Paul was at Ephesus longer than any other place. 3 years. And yet he still saw that, you know, the struggles they were having. So let's look at this. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye from now on, from henceforth, walk not as the other Gentiles walk. Who are the other Gentiles? Anybody? Who are the other Gentiles? The unsaved. He's saying, wait a minute, you've been saved. Why are you patterning your life like the unsaved? There's got to be a difference. Or should be. Don't pattern your life under them. Now he tells us, when we do, what's it like? They walk in the vanity of their mind. What is the final authority of an unsaved? What I think. I don't see anything wrong with that. I like vampire movies. And those vampire popsicles we get to eat while we're watching the movies. Red dripping out. And see, where are we today? I don't see anything wrong with that. I mean, come on, give me a break. Are you blind? Well, I mean, you're getting this. Well, everybody's doing it. You know? Then he goes on, when the mind is a final authority, what's so dangerous about that, their spiritual understanding is what? Dark. They ain't got any. You're patterning yourself under these people. Their spiritual understanding is dark. They're alienated from the life of God. They're cut off from God. They are aliens. We have aliens in this room. And the only way they could get in here is to come in as a legal alien rather than an illegal alien by slipping under the fence or riding in someone's trunk or something. Right? Didn't they at the border check to be sure that whatever? Don't you have a passport with a picture and all that kind of stuff to get in? And thank God I can get out of here. I was afraid we couldn't get back out. You know? But see, alien, the horrible thing about an alien is you don't belong. You don't belong. Okay. They're alienated from the life of God through what? Ignorance. That's in them. Because of the blindness of their heart. And I want to follow these people. I want them to set the standards for my life. You know? I mean, just look at everything in this one little verse. Or two verses. You know? This verse, at least their mind, they have no spiritual understanding. They're cut off from the life of God. They're ignorant. And they're blind. To illustrate this, we'll go to the Grand Canyon. Been there. But we didn't have the money. But you can take the donkey ride. You know, Freddie Gofrey's A Donkey Serenade. Da, 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 da. It's really nice. It really is. The Donkey Serenade. And that's where it was written. It was written for the Grand Canyon. And the donkeys that go down. And you can stand at the edge and look down at the trail that the donkeys go down 1 mile. And they just cut it in the edge of cliffs. And sometimes between you and the edge is a few rocks to let you know that's the edge. And you sit on a donkey and you ride down for an hour all the way down to the bottom of the Grand Canyon. And the river that looks like a creek, when you get down there, you're overwhelmed, especially in the old days. Today, it's pretty much, they're drawing all the water out of it. This thing is a huge river, and you stay overnight. They have a thing there. Most people stay overnight. And then you take the donkey ride up. So our whole class is going. We ought to go down, and there's all kinds of archaeological, you know, down Mike's Alley stuff in the bottom of the Grand Canyon to point out to you guys and show you where I just say it's rocks. But... And we get down, and the last person to get a donkey is Ryan. And they feel bad, but they said, this is a good donkey. It's pretty sure-footed, but it's blind. You should see the drop-offs. Now, why in the world would I want a blind guy down that road? I mean, going down anyway, I would like to be blindfolded and just hold on, where I didn't have to, this way, get over closer to the edge. Oh, my foot, you're rubbing it on. No, I'll take the bleeding. Not so close. Just clop, clop, clop. I mean, is this thing really sure-footed? Is it really smart? You know, people have gone over the edge. And I wouldn't go down. But do you see how ridiculous it is to have a blind guide? You know, taking you across the street? Oh, thank you. Freeway. I'm waving my cane. Oh, thank you. It's so stupid. Okay. Now here it gets bad. All of this is down. Each step is what? Deeper and worse. And who have been past feeling. What does that mean? What they're doing does not bother them anymore. Did bother them. It doesn't bother them anymore. The evil that they're doing, the sick stuff they're doing, doesn't bother them. And let me tell you, if you're there, you're in trouble. I'll share this in church, I'm telling you. And I see guys looking at me with daggers. I mean, you don't like to be told this. Because what they're doing, they're realizing where they are in God's thing here. You know, they claim to be Christians and believers. But basically, they're just worldly. This is what's talking about worldly believers. Their standards, all that stuff, it's just worldly. Okay? They are past feeling, and they've given themselves over to lasciviousness. What is that? That is stirring up desires in myself that cannot be righteously satisfied. It's not defrauding someone else. It's about me doing it to me. I'm really defrauding myself. I'm being set on the fires of hell, usually with lust. And I've given myself over to this lifestyle, or drugs, or alcohol, or whatever, and to work all uncleanness with greediness. I can't get enough evil. I can't get enough of what's in my what my bondage is. I can't get enough. I can't get satisfied. I've got to get more and more, and I'm becoming more evil, more wicked, more whatever. Because I wanted to what? Have my convictions and standards set by the world. And that's where we're going to end up. But the next verse is so good. But ye have not so learned Christ. That is not the way of Christ. And where are they in this? And when someone is at the place where they're past feeling, I don't want to counsel them. That's why Paul's told this guy, well, he's not coming. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with all this evil, filthy stuff? The occult stuff is nothing compared to stuff we can't tell you. You say, well, that's really bad. That's kindergarten stuff as far as this guy's concerned. I mean, it does not bother him, anything he's ever done. But it kept getting worse down through the years. But this thing here in Ephesians is very powerful and very, very important. And I've had high school kids break down and weep while I'm speaking. I'm reading this, explaining it like I explained to you, but putting a lot of in it. And I've seen guys sit there with tears right now on their cheeks because they think maybe they're there. And they're just, you know, 15, 16, 17 years old, and they're there. They're set on the fires of hell, and they don't know if God can put the fires out. Because of the choices they made. And the, you know, well, I'll tell you, I've never gone skiing, but I think it starts slow, but it can get pretty fast. That's the thing I'd be afraid of. It just makes my jaw ache to hear that. Okay. Now, another thing that I'm not sure we brought up before, because we're soon getting out of where we were, and that are there things in their life that seem pretty obvious that they would not respond to the counsel? Now, there's two ways of dealing with this. Go for the throat and confront that very issue, or sneak up on it. I like the sneak up on it approach. What I mean by that, instead of starting with this big, horrendous issue, what about some of the outer issues that are still wrong, and they start getting freedom from that? And there's something very addictive to seeing God working rather than starting with the mountain. Am I making sense there? Okay. Why doesn't it make sense to you?
Can you rephrase that?
I don't know how to rephrase it.
Say it again.
We kind of said it before. I'm trying to think how to say it. Remember that often there is a problem that someone will not share with you, because even to them it is so private that they'd rather no one know. Because what if I did tell you and then I can't get rid of it? Now you know. And I know. Often we know more than what teenage counselees think we know, because mom wrote a note that came ahead of time in the mail, and we know. Wives have written notes where the husband wants to kind of appear like, yeah, I got a few problems and so on. And, you know, in France, they take him firing squad and shoot him. So shall I go right there? Some guys tell me, we have guys with HIV and they didn't get it from needles. So would I jump right in on the HIV and the perverted lifestyle and, you know, really nail them to the floor? Or should I start and work towards that where they're more freedom to deal with, where they are more willing to deal with it? Now you walk in, you don't know me. Maybe someone told you to come or whatever, and you sit down and say, now how's your sex life? Or I hear you're perverted, is that true? You know, give me a break. I don't need, you know what I'm saying? Like, let's sneak up on it. You know, let's start on what's acceptable sins that are sin. I mean, acceptable in culture, wrong, and they start dealing with those things, confessing those things, and they're getting confidence that God can, you know, as they're dealing with this, you get closer and closer and closer to the root. Some guys just put it right out and want to go right there. But you want to be careful, because you don't want to turn them off before you get them turned on. But they did come. I mean, they are there. Okay. Now, so, you know, I want to know, and I may test. Now, we don't test like I would when I was a pastor, because we've got 1 week shot, that's it. I can't play games or whatever. One of the ways of playing games is to find out that they mean business, give them a homework assignment. And then when they read that scripture or filled out that thing or whatever you gave them, then they call you to come back and see you again. And so they don't call because, you know, they're not... They want you to listen to their story, but they really don't want to change. But now you know they don't want to change. And they say, well, you got to see me. I said, well, did you read Ephesians chapter 1? No. Yes, Ryan?
One of the things I'll do is give them a couple of verses to memorize. Say, don't call me to schedule a next meeting until you memorize these verses. And that weeds out all kinds of people.
Yeah, and see, if people don't like us and walk out and say we're horrible and terrible, that's fine. If they walk out of Ryan's church and say he's terrible and awful, that's a different story. Yeah, because these people are, you know, from Cambodia. Okay. You know, I mean, they're not going to really mess up my ministry life and all. But when it's a pastor It's a different story. And they say, well, Ryan won't even talk to me. Ryan won't see me. I don't understand. He never liked our family anyway. We're not big givers. And blah, 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 who knows what all. He never takes us on vacation with him. You know, whatever, all this stuff. Well, Ryan just said, but see, he's covered his tracks. He said, you know, I gave him a verse to memorize. I said, as soon as he gets it memorized, call me and I'll see you. All of it, Ryan's free and clear. Then they won't see him. Because the guy didn't make preparations for the next thing. How in the world can I have another meeting with him when it's based on two verses that he hadn't even read yet, let alone memorized? So you got to cover your tail if you're, but in, with us, we don't, see, we don't charge money. So someone walks out and slams the door, and I'm running after him. I said, wait, we need 2 more hours, 100 and something an hour. We're not going to pay the light bill. Come back, please. No, good riddance. Dust the dirt off your feet, you know? Go ahead, go. That's fine. You know? I mean, well, I'm not, I sound cold and whatever, but I'm not. No one that's ever come for counseling in our office ever saw me as cold and awful. I don't. I care, and it tears my heart out because I know where they're going to go. They're rejecting truth. They're rejecting life. They're not rejecting me. I didn't write the book. You know? And they're headed for, you know, they're going down this list in Ephesians. Okay. This is an important one. And this is not just for teenagers, it's for anybody. And it's 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9. Are they under authority? There is an authority structure all over the places. There is an angelic authority structure, and different angels are called different things in that structure. There is a demonic authority structure, and there are different categories and classes of demons with different responsibilities and different powers. Boom, 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 boom. Both sides have an authority structure. There's authority structure in a church, authority structure in a family. There's authority structure in a business. It's just there. You know, are they under any authority structure? And, you know, if they are out from under authority, it tells us in 1 Samuel 15 that they're in rebellion. And rebellion is a sin of divination. And when I was doing college campuses for Navigators and Crusade, teaching warfare, counseling kids that are into all kinds of, you know, out-of-body experiences and doing all this stuff, I asked them, why did you do this? What drew you? They said, I wanted power. One guy wanted power for the light bulb. There's a lot of power that gets that light going. So he asked that power to come in him, and he was able to astral project out of his body and all this stuff, you know, power. All that kind of stuff. You know, and God is saying that when we shove away the authorities that God put in my life, your life, our life, we open ourselves up to demonic forces because they are supposed to be between me and the authorities is supposed to protect me. So if a pastor of a church is all bound up and stuff, I feel sorry for the people there because you can throw off that authority. Now, there isn't any authority there. You know, dad's all messed up. You know, you keep going, and pretty soon there isn't any authority to be in. The authority is all shot except the Lord's authority. But he established that. 19 evidences of rebellion. You've probably seen this before. Self-centered, greedy for money, boastful, proud, contemptuous, disobedience to parents, ungrateful, profane, insensitive, incompatible, false accusers, without self-control, vicious to authority, despisers of good, disloyal, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure, and religious facade. Yeah, you know how to carry a Bible. You know the words, too. That's what makes me sick. What makes me sick are kids that play the Christian game. I'd rather they be in my face and say, I want to live for the devil, and I'm going, well, at least you're honest. No? And I tell them, whenever you want to get out of this mess, give me a call. I care. I want to help you. You don't want it right now. You enjoy the pleasures of sin. But maybe one day, you know, when you cash in the chips, you know, you said all of a sudden it isn't worth what's going on here. And give me a call. Kids have called me years later. You know, I wasn't ready then, but I am now. Can I come back? Yes. Okay. 2 Timothy 3:7, you know, in that list, it says, those out from God's authority will be ever learning, yet never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Okay. See, are they accountable? You know, if nothing, at least be accountable to me, because in counseling, they need some accountability. We give people stuff to read while they're there. Sometimes we tell them to walk along the river and pray and or whatever. A lot of times with kids, they go to all of the sites there are in Sioux City, which are not horrendous. You know, because what are the kids going to do all day? You know, after seeing us, they got all afternoon. They've been there for 3 hours. And so you have to look at it. But if I was seeing them a little bit of time and sending them back, there would be some accountability. Okay. Okay, we did not give you this. Did we start with the presence of God, number 2, of the 9 principles, and it's 10:15?
Oh.
See, we started yesterday, principle number 1. Remember, we're heading 9 principles. Okay, well, principle number 2, if we did have that, there's some things we need to put in there, and that is, first, that the Lord gives wisdom. You know, Proverbs 2, 6 through 7, the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them who walk uprightly. And so in counseling, we need to bring God into it. You know, at some point, maybe before this, but somehow we want to bring God in it, that you're not the answer man. And I struggle with the answer man. I had a transvestite, no, pardon me, I had a cross-dresser call, well, this guy was not the Bible answer man, but another guy that's the Bible answer man, but not the Bible answer man, that's on the radio and everything. He called him and told him his struggle to want to wear clothing of the opposite sex and all that they go through to do that. And it's much more involved than you guys have any idea if you really get into it. And that he wanted out of it and didn't know how to stop because he can't remember when he didn't have this fascination. And the guy made fun of him on the radio. And he was, I mean, they didn't know who he was, but he is from, you know, Colorado and from Denver. Denver is calling. Well, you know, even so, Denver's a big city, but you don't like to be made fun of because you are weeping because this is tearing you up and yet you're addicted to it. Remember the dog to the vomit thing? It doesn't make sense, but it does when you read scripture, it makes sense. See, when demons are involved, it doesn't make sense. I mean, if you don't like it, why don't you stop? But I can't. I mean, this is overpowering. I'm doing real fine for a while, and then I'm overpowered. I take all my stuff and burn it. Then I have to go out and buy all this stuff again. Then I have to pay someone to make me up and pay a lady to walk the streets with me and all this other stuff. You have no idea the amount of money that people pay in this issue. And often you don't know them because they're not transvestites, they're cross-dressers. And they look, a lot of them, exactly like a lady. And they do not want to be involved in sexual relationships. There's a difference between those two issues. Although it looks the same, but they're not. But so anyway, you know, we know that this person has got to get under authority. I mean, that's why he came. And he was afraid I'd make fun of him, and I told him, I promise I won't make fun of you. He said, you realize, you know, this is weird, it's awful. You know, he was there, but I can't stop. And I don't want, you know, I don't want you to laugh at me and make fun of me and say things, you know, snide things and things, because I don't need that. Because he was close to suicide. Because he was a believer, trapped. Okay. Now, here is some ideas, and they are five. Because all of a sudden now, here we are, we're going to begin to deal with this person. Okay, I've tried to assess, just through talking with them, a little bit, we prayed, God is there. Number one, what is God seeking to do in this person's life? Not what I would like to see happen, but Lord, what do you want to happen? And this can be prayed before they show up, which we can. You know, pray, Lord, what do you want to happen? Because we want to, you know, maybe they won't come to freedom. Total. Whatever. We just want to do what you want us to do. You know, you sent them here. We got a responsibility to respond to your ability and what you want to happen. Secondly, how far has God progressed in this person's life? Where are they? I mean, all this will go on in you. I mean, you say this is so much to remember. But once you start counseling, it's there. I don't go through this list. It's just there. I mean, this is natural. I mean, how can I help somebody if I don't know where he needs help? I mean, it's kind of, but right now you're saying, man, there's an awful lot of things to remember. Well, it just happens. See, has God been given the freedom to work? If he's not, where's the blockage? See, is God freedom to work in this person's life? Or what is the roadblock? Because I'm going to have to deal with that roadblock. Because they did come. Yeah, you realize they did come. So the third one is, at what point has God been hindered? And that's the idea. What is the roadblock? What is the thing they can't get over? And then the last one is, how can I cooperate with God? See, what's my part in all of this? They're here. Paul and I feel very, very strongly. You have no idea how seriously we take every single person that wanders in. Because we're going to give account to God for our week. Not for their whole life before they came and what the folks did or didn't do and all this other stuff. But we're going to give an account for the week we spent with them and God brought them to us. We better be sensitive to what the Spirit wants us to do and not try to force our agenda. And not have my idea what it should look like when he leaves. You know, because then I'm pushing, you know what I mean? I'm trying to mold him into, I'm not molding. Okay, so that's the first part here of the presence of God. I know God is in this, and what's my part in all this? Okay. How can I cooperate with God? I kind of ran it in with the fourth one. Because they kind of flow. I mean, it's just sort of a flow thing. You know, I said, you know, what should I do? What does God want me to do? Okay. We still have a long ways to go. Okay, number three is about talking. In Ecclesiastes 3:7, and we read that the other day about this one, but there's things here that were not in there, and that there's a time to talk and a time not to talk, a time to listen. You know, time to keep silent, time to speak. Now, there's insights, and I'll give you scriptures. Because of the time frame, I will tell you the insight, but you write the scriptures. We will be looking at a lot of scriptures because the guys already got them. They're going to look up, so you don't have to try to find them. But the first is, say what you mean, and mean what you say. Believe it or not, in the counseling, even in the intensity of counseling, sometimes we laugh. Did we laugh when you were there? It was a time we laughed. I mean, we're not planning like, oh, Logan's going to throw the joke in here, or he's going to put this fun little thing here. But sometimes it's just funny. I mean, you know, like the guy I told you on the floor, crawling like a snake, and I'm scared to death. Never saw it before. I wanted to leave, but I'm the one that's supposed to help him. And when he says, do you think I have spirits? All we could do is laugh. I mean, if that wasn't spirits, this is my first really experience with a real demonized person. It's like the Gadarene. Well, how come you got your clothes off? And I might laugh. I'm like, oh, this is so creepy. You know, but we don't laugh at the person. But usually when we laugh, they're laughing because what they said just fell out clunk. I mean, and it was funny. But they don't laugh at. You know, understand what I'm saying? We never laugh at or make fun or belittle or anything. But there are situations, often when it's very, very intense, then the kid says something that's so dumb, even he laughs, you know, because he's hearing what he said. See, if you say what you mean, yes, Paul.
So I got an example. This is a funny one.
Good.
So I was with a guy, and we were talking about kind of sexual temptations, and I had explained that through my choices, I may die sooner than what God had ordained. And so we were sitting there in the room, and it was really intense. And I said, you know, there are people that have come here that have had HIV. And they have died sooner. But instead of saying HIV, I said NIV. You all got me. I'm laughing so hard. I'm like, oh no, not the NIV. And so that was one of those funny laughing times.
Yeah.
But he understood what I was saying. So it kind of eased the pressure, I think, is what it does. It was funny.
Yeah, and I'll tell you, when you do counsel guys with HIV, especially in the days that we were counseling when there was no hope and they were going to die, those are very, very intense times. And often, I can't counsel and pray at the same time. It doesn't work. I've got to focus on the person. But sometimes, like we take a bathroom break, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say here. I don't know where to go now. I mean, I know the ultimate goal, but I'm not sure the steps right now. And often when I have to go to the bathroom, Paul does too, and our person does. So that gives us a real time to be crying out to God and trying to get some direction. And God gives us direction through thoughts. You know, it's just like, yeah, I know. I know the next way of going. And as we're going, sometimes when the person's talking, I try very hard to focus on what they're saying, but God will say, see it? And then I know, yeah, when they said that, God like put a period there, and I know, okay, that's where to go next. Because there's so many issues, and you can't do them all at once. So what's the next one? Next one. Okay, and that was Proverbs 10:19 of, you know, speaking and being clear what you're saying. Okay. The next one, a man of understanding holds his peace. Proverbs 11:12. See, remember it says a fool shares everything, right? The whole mind. And we talked about, you know, dumping all the chicken feed in a big pile on Monday and then you don't have to do anything till next week. And you can't do that. I don't know if you guys don't do that to chickens either, but you can't do that to counselees either. You can't dump the whole load. And that's where you need wisdom. You need, what can they take? What can they absorb? What is their background? See, so much about their background we've read. We know what their issues are because they did check sheets. We know if they've been in the occult. I know if they've been in the occult, there's a good chance there's going to be demonic explosions, voices, weird stuff go on. We've never had a manifestation of demons in counseling ever if the person had not gone into darkness, openly gone into occult activity. But when they're in occult activity, then Paul knows he needs to pray hard against enemy disrupting, because you don't do anything when voices are talking out of somebody, or they get really weird or spooky or creepy looking and all this other stuff. You know, just pray against that, because it's a big tool of the enemy that you stop. And sometimes when I need somebody, there's nobody there. I'll never forget at Knoxville. I was counseling a father that was there at the conference, and Gary Fraley's son-in-law was my prayer partner that week. He really wanted to be with me. But his wife asked him, please sit with me tonight because of whatever was going to happen. It was going to be really a good night. And so he left me alone. And you guys haven't been at Knoxville, but there was a funny room as you went out the back to the river where you just went outside to the parking lot. It was just a little side screwy room. It was funny shaped. It was like a piece of pie that somehow when they built that arena, they used to put musical instruments in there, lock it after they kicked me out of it. But I loved it because people could come right there, and just a few feet was where you walked in. You know, the platform was back here, and they had these huge curtains across, and you could walk right into the arena. So it was really handy. So I'm all by myself, and I'm with this guy, and immediately when he walked in, I'm going, oh, no. Now, it wasn't his face, it wasn't his clothes, it was nothing. He fit in like everybody else there, but there was some presence with him that I was really uncomfortable being totally alone with him, almost in a soundproof whatever. And this guy began to manifest demons all over the place. And he stuck his tongue out, and I did not know a tongue could go so far down. I mean, it looked like it came unglued. And oh, brother, you know, here I am alone with him. I'm tired. You know, I've been counseling. I start in Knoxville in the morning before the sun gets up. I get back to my room at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning from counseling. And, you know, I'm tired now and by myself. And this guy is drooling. And I'm kind of, and I thought he's going to run out. So if he runs into the arena, where is he running in? Right next to the platform. Right up front. Ah, I'm in Logan. Oh, I mean, what am I going to do? I couldn't hold him. And this guy was losing it more and more and more. And the more I prayed and the more scripture I used, the more rebuking I do, the worse he got. God, where are you? I thought warfare worked. It ain't working, God. You know, and I'm alone with this guy. And I'm afraid he's going to go in there. And if he goes in there, who's going to get the glory? People are going to be freaked out. I mean, I was half freaked out, and I've seen this stuff before. But you never like seeing it, I'll tell you. If you come and be a prayer partner, I wish you see it. Because you won't doubt warfare after you see this nice person come in, a pastor come in, and all of a sudden voices come out of him, and his face changes, and he looks creepy, and all this other stuff. And you're going, I think Logan wasn't exaggerating. I said, good, I'm going to go to the restroom. You can stay here with him. I'm going with you. There's no way I'm going to stay in this room with this person. But I do know usually that when someone starts to freak out, that if I leave, it'll stop. And so I knew I better do the bathroom trick. And I said, now, I want you to stay right here. I need to leave and go to the bathroom, and I'll be back. When I came back, he was okay because I was confronting the spirits, and they had such control over him, and he had a lot of horrible issues that, you know, nobody knew. And so I said, you know, could you come to my hotel room tonight? Because you have some real issues here, and I can get a couple of really big guns to meet with me, and I'll meet you in, at the Hilton Hotel in room so-and-so if you could come. Oh, yeah, I want to come. I want to come. He said, I know I was doing stuff here. But see, they don't know what they're doing. They just know they're doing. They know that they're not in control. Something's in control, but when something's in control, they can't tell what's happening. It's really strange. See, what happens is, we got into demons, but you're not always going to have that, but what happens is this. Here's a person being influenced by the enemy. That's normal. I'm getting thoughts or whatever. Remember even last night, what you call it, was sharing about the enemy giving you thoughts at times. Tom Harmon talking about that stuff. But what happens then when someone is really demonized, the personality of the person draws back and the personality of the enemy eclipses them. So what we're seeing and what we're hearing is this, not this. And they will tell you afterwards, it was like I was hearing someone else have a conversation. I mean, this guy was crying. He wasn't sad. That's happened more than once. I mean, once you have one of these, you know what real crying is. You know when the enemy is doing one of these shows in a person. So if when I leave, it seems to go like this. It's not helped, but at least he's not going to walk out and no telling what he's going to do. And we did go to the hotel. Gary Fraley's son-in-law went, one of the ATI counselors, one of our counselors with ATI in the homeschool thing. He was there. He met with me. So there were three of us in the room, and he manifested up there big time. And there was a lot of praying against it, a lot of commanding, and a lot of counseling. And he came to freedom. And I said, you know what I'd love for you to do? And he said, what? I said, I'd love for you to go and look in the mirror in the motel room. He went, looked in the mirror, and he said, my eyes are clear. I said, yes, they're totally clear. And I said, I've never looked like this for so long. And he was lusting over all the girls that were at the conference and had desires to rape them. I mean, that was going on inside of him while he was there. Well, he went downstairs. Well, he was a little concerned. I mean, here in the room is, you know, three ugly guys. You know, am I really, is God really done something, or am I going to go down and start battling again? Because the hotel has all these people downstairs, you know, in the elevator and all. He went downstairs. Well, I didn't know now. He came back up to tell me. He started weeping. And Bill Gothard saw him. And he said, Bill, I'm really, really happy. And Bill said, what are you happy about? And he said, I just was Dr. Logan, and I've been totally set free. He said, Bill, I was so controlled by lust, and I'm down here, and I could look at all of these attractive girls and see them as, you know, the daughters of the Lord without any wrong thoughts. He was so excited after being down there and talking to people. He came to freedom, and he'd been upstairs with us and everything. He came back up and had to tell us. He said, you guys won't believe this. I said, maybe we will. Go ahead. You know, hit us. He said, I had not one lustful thought towards girls. And he said, it would kill me. I would just be like, I don't even want to come here, because why should I have those horrible thoughts to these sweet girls? It's not them. It's me. So, you know, it's kind of neat to be a part of something like that, but I'm glad they were there, because I never could have got there by myself. I needed someone praying against what the enemy is trying to hinder to happen in his life, that he would come to freedom. Okay. And we said, never rebuke a scorner. We already gave you that one, Proverbs 9:7. Proverbs 15:28, select your words with care. Another one is Proverbs 18:13. That's pause before you speak. Why? If you've got the time. Sometimes you don't have the time and you hate it. But why? Basically, if you know you can have a lot of time with this person and see him again, why would you use a pause?
Because it gives
the Holy Spirit
time to speak something to you, or maybe a different direction to go, a confirmation about something.
Yeah, and for the counselee is that you're really thinking through the stuff that they're telling you. Because some of the stuff you know the answer. It's very simple. I mean, it's not simple for them, but it's simple for you because you've looked it out, you researched it. It's one of the common... See, there's no temptation taking you but such as what? Common to man. So you get a lot of the common themes, and God's Word says certain things about them, and you know where you're going to go. You have to go there because it fits. I mean, when I go to the shoe store, I want to get a shoe that fits my foot. I like that shoe, but it doesn't come in my size. So I can squeeze my foot into it or step out of it after it's laced up. But, you know, and it's the same way for counseling. I want the scripture to fit the size, fit the situation. Okay. And then Proverbs 17:27, select your words with care. And what's important about that is communication is what the person's hearing, not what I'm saying. Now, if I use a lot of jargon, a lot of, you know, technical, spiritual words and all this stuff, Tom alluded to that last night. He was throwing all of those big words. You're like, you know, I need to understand who am I talking to? And can I put it simple enough? I love talking to children because it's much easier for me to be simple than profound. And I've never counseled any children that didn't understand what I was saying. And God would give me simple illustrations that they could see what that was all about. And the first youngest person I ever counseled was a little girl, 5 years old, that was used in satanic rituals by her grandfather. And we teach this in warfare. But anyway, with this little girl, demons kept coming into her bedroom looking like her grandfather after they left where it was. And so I just told her to resist the devil and they'll flee from you. So she did, and they would go. I mean, it wasn't that freaking her out because she saw, she had the name of Jesus leave. Well, her little brother at that time was, I mean, I forget, she was five, maybe he was two. He was two and a half, not three, when he went and told his mother, because the little girl came to freedom, told his mother that bad daddy was in the bedroom. And the mom said, what bad daddy? No, bad daddy was there. And really serious about bad daddy. And I said, do you have any pictures of your husband's father? Yes, I do. And I said, do you have pictures of other men, you know, that maybe you're, you know, this little boy's never met, doesn't know. So they took a whole bunch of photographs, put them on the table, and they put mine in there because they'd been to the office and I'm hugging the little girl and all that, and I can see the kid pulling out bad daddy. And so he pulled out, you know what he pulled out? His grandfather he'd never seen was appearing and looked like him. So he knew just exactly that's that one and that one. There he is again. There he is again. That's bad daddy. And so we told him to go. And you know what that little kid said? He wasn't quite three. Take me to Jim Logan. So the youngest kid I ever counseled was less than 3 years old, being harassed by demonic spirits through the grandfather and the coven and all the awful stuff. And he came to freedom. And I'll tell you how I did it, because I didn't know. I was scared to death. I thought, I'm probably going to ruin this kid, you know, freak him out the rest of his life. You know, we'll have to sleep with a spotlight on in the bedroom or a bit bonfire or something. And so I didn't know there was such thing as play therapy. I had no idea about that stuff. You know, I don't go to the psychology meetings and all that stuff. It's neat. And God said, play with him. I go, okay. I haven't got anything to play with. Go to Dan. Dan's next door, a psychiatrist, psychologist. And I said, Dan, do you have any stuffed animals? He said, yeah, I got a couple bears. I said, Dan, could I borrow them? I got this kid that's not quite three, and I got to counsel him. So I got him. And I'm there, and so I get on the floor in my room with the kid, and I give him a bear, and I have a bear, And the mom sitting on the couch, he won't talk about this stuff, Jim. I don't know why I brought him. He wanted to come and see you because he knew you helped his sister. You know, that she's not afraid anymore and all that. And he wanted to come. So I just said, we both have bears. Your bear is a good bear, and my bear is a bad bear. Does it look like a bad bear? No. But it said sometimes bears can be bad, but they look good. Okay. It was no real hard theological issue here for this little kid. So we're playing bears and all that, and I said, now, we're playing. We're having a lot of fun. I said, well, let's stop a minute. I said, my bear wants to give your bear a bad thought, and I got to think about a bad thought. Let's give me some time to think of a bad thought to give this bear. And I'm going, well, I know one. I said, what is it? So he tells me that bad thought. That's good. Is there any other bad thoughts I could give him? He's telling me all his bad thoughts because it's for the bear. You understand? It wasn't him. He's telling me about the bear. So I got all this kid's bad thoughts. So mom's crying on the couch because he would never talk about this stuff. So then I got some ammunition. And later on, I said, oh, I think it's nap time. Yep, I think they're tired. I said, yeah, I do too. They played hard. So, I mean, we had them run across the floor and up filing cabinets or up stuff and everything. So, anyway, I said, we better take a nap. So he lays down and I said, oh, I got an idea. My bad bear wants to give your bear bad dreams. But let me think. I got to think of some bad dreams to give. And guess what? He told me all his bad dreams. The kid left free. You know, because we knew what to deal with. And it was all God. And see, when Andrew came, we counseled, I got out the bears again. But, you know, I mean, God was more concerned about those kids than I could be. I was concerned about spooking them, freaking them out, or damaging them for the rest of their life. You know, I'm going, I wish it wouldn't come. Maybe I could die first. Lord, if you need a vote on the rapture or something, you know, I would rather not see this kid than hurt him. You know, because this is serious. The kid is freaking out with a demon appearing in his bedroom at night. And I told him the same thing. You knew what your sister did. He just said, in the name of Jesus, go. See, I said, they're afraid of him. Oh, yeah, that's all I got to say. And I got adults. Oh, I don't think it's going to work. I said, I got a 3-year-old kid. You want to call him on the phone? He'll tell you how it works. You know what I'm saying? It's not how old you are or how much power in the voice. No, Jesus, you guy. No, it's this way. You know, come on. You know, it's not the voice. It's I believe. Yes. Okay. We are going to take a break, and then we're coming back, and don't look up these verses. There must be 30 or 40, but this is very, very good. I didn't do it. You know, when I say very good, I found it, I loved it. I've taught it, people loved it. So we're going to have the guys who will be reading verses. There's four guys reading verses, and then we'll tell you what it is, and they'll go the verses for that. So you can write the references down and listen to them reading it. And we can get through these 30 verses quicker than if we all had to look them up. And we are going to take a break. And your break is done at 10:45, okay? Well, as close to 11 as you can get back here, okay? Because we're counseling this afternoon. So... and we don't have tonight. I'd like to leave a little bit of time Friday night if there's something important where we have to go. But what I can do is, with this material, it's pretty nice. I mean, it's pretty nicely done, and it could be copied, and you could get it, you know. And it's the one that was redone from other materials and then kind of putting them together. And I think I did this with those rub-on letters. You know, because if you look, like Give Hope, my typewriter, and this was not a computer in those days, my typewriter couldn't type this. So I'm looking at that, so I must have did that. The little funny squares, you get this, where you could put it on a paper. Maybe you didn't see that stuff. You know, now you had a computer, you could put it on, but you couldn't put, you know, you had to put dots, squares, all of that. You did it by putting this thing on a paper that had all the little squares that they use for architects use, and then you lined up so you can actually get them right. So when you look at it, they're right in order. But you're sticking them on. They're stick-ons. Okay. So go ahead and go. You guys are very fortunate with the computers and all the stuff, where it was so much harder in the old days, you know, to put lines and all that on stuff.